following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Love That Binds, a study through the book of Hosea. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our church office at 714-891-9495.
Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, as we just get into this time of your word, Lord, that you would be magnified, that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up, Father. I pray, Lord, for a real awareness of your presence with us. I pray, God, for a fresh anointing of my words and of our ears, Lord, that we might hear those things that you have to say to us in these chapters. Lord, what a wonderful place it is to be in these two particular chapters, Lord. What a joy it is to see of your love and your compassion for those of your children. Lord, we just want to honor you. We want to bless you. And Lord, we do pray for our nation, Father, that you would intervene, Lord, that you would forgive us, that you would allow us to stand in the gap for others in this country, Lord, that our country would come to a place of repentance and not have to go through the horrible things that we see have gone on in what we've learned through Hosea. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to see the truth and to walk in the truth and to do truth. Lord, we pray for our leaders to come to a knowledge of a Savior, Lord, a Savior that they so desperately need. We thank you, Lord, for tonight. I thank you, Lord, for this place, for these precious ladies, Lord. Father, for hearts that are open to hear from you, Lord, I know that they will hear from you no matter what I say. They will hear from you because they're looking to hear what you have to say. So I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. And so you have your Bibles open to chapter 11, and I've got to say, this is such a picture of pure love. I love chapter 11. I love the things that are in it. That picture of pure love, unconditional love, accepting love, warning, yes, but the main part of this one is a parental love. That parental acceptance. No matter what you do, you can never do anything that will make me love you less. That's what God says to us, and that's what we say to one another. You can never do anything that will make me love you less, because God said that. And he is there to forgive us and to call us unto him. And so we start with verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. When Israel was a child, I loved him. How many of us have ever seen the birth of a child? I don't know about you, but those of you who have had children, there was a time when I was pregnant, you know, you kind of at the end of the pregnancy, you're going, I got to get this kid out. This kid has got to come out of here. I hate this kid right now. Just get him out. But you don't mean that, because as soon as that child is born, there's nothing but love in your heart for it. And for him or her. But I have to admit, when I had Bethany, I never planned on having kids. I never thought that, you know, I just didn't want to do that. I didn't want to go that way. But here I am now with a little girl that I have just brought home from the hospital, and I'm looking at her, and I told her, I have no idea what to do with you. And then I told her, but that's okay, because you don't know what I'm supposed to do with you either. So we were okay. We had a good start there. But there was love there. Even though I didn't know what I was doing, there was a love there. And that's the same kind of love that God had for Israel as a child. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Out of Egypt, out of the world. Egypt is a type of the world. And he has called them out of that world. And in verse 2, as they called them, so they went from them. But what did they do? They brought the world with them. They left Egypt. They left their worldly lifestyle. But right with them, they grabbed the very things that were holding them in the world, the very idols that were holding them there. They took them with them, the burned sacrifices to Baals and the carved images. In verse 3, I taught Ephraim to walk. I taught him to walk. And taking them by their arms. Can you just get this picture? of just, you know, he has to bend down. You know, when you're holding a little child and you're helping them walk, you have to get down to their level. You have to get down where they can hold on to your hands. God does that for us. He reaches down and he grabs our hands and he helps us to walk. And he walks us in his direction. And all of a sudden we become too old for that, don't we? And we start pulling our hand away. I can do it myself. I can do it myself. And that's what we have with the Israelites here. They want to do it themselves. The parents teaching them to walk and taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. In Deuteronomy 1:31, it says, in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. And so he has carried us and he has held us by our hands and he has directed our steps. I drew them with gentle cords, it says in verse 4, with bands of love. I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and I fed them. And so we have a picture of here of his arms wrapped totally around us. That love that binds us. That love that holds us, those bands of love. And he woos us back to him. And he took that heavy yoke off of our neck. That heavy yoke that was just, it was wearing away. It was creating open sores because we're carrying this burden that's too heavy for us. We're trying to go in a direction that we're not supposed to be going in. And we keep pulling at it and pulling at it. And he takes it off of us and he puts it on himself. He says to us that we are to, in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you here tonight and you feel like your burden is just too heavy for you? You've got to give it to God. You got to let it go. And I know most of us probably are in the same place that I'm normally in. I have a hard time letting go of stuff. Anybody else besides me? Okay, a few heads nodding. Thank you very much for your honesty. And it's just hard to let go of it. You want to hang on to it. And God says, let me take that off of you. Let me take it off of you. And when I take it off of you, remember we talked last time we were together about how those that didn't have that big collar on were free to go down and eat the food that was there, the corn, as they were threshing it on the threshing floor. But this says he stoops down. This is not eating off of the floor. This is eating out of his hand. He provides for us by his own hand. He provides all that we need. He stooped down and he fed us. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, verse 5, but the Assyrians shall be his king. Why? Because they refused to repent. They refused to repent. Do you recall my talking about the chair that I was refinishing? That chair that refused to conform to a change. It refused to do it until I set it in the middle of my living room and I said, you will do this and you will like it. Can you imagine that? I'm talking to this chair. But this chair was driving me nuts. I'd sand it and I'd put the stuff on and it wouldn't go on right, and I'd sand it and I'd put the stuff on and it wouldn't go on right, and it would do something else weird. I'd sand it down and I had to keep sanding it down and sanding it down and bringing it back to the beginning again. And isn't that what God has to do with us sometimes? He says it's because we refuse to repent. We refuse to repent. It won't be the world that Egypt that they'll return to, but one that's even more vicious. The Assyrians were more vicious than any other people group. And they went to the Assyrians to make a deal. They went to them. And then they were carried away by them. They refused to repent, and the consequences were the Assyrians. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels, because of their own counsels. Again, that pulling away from the hands of God and deciding, I'll do it my way. I can do it myself. I can do this all by myself. I do not need any help. And we find ourselves with the Assyrians. We find ourselves doing it all by myself. And we end up with, those of you who know what I'm talking about, we end up with the blue paint in the bedroom, around where the bed goes. You know, I'll do it myself. I can handle it. I can walk in that darkness. But in verse 7, my people are bent on backsliding. They are bent on backsliding. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. Even though they're calling on to him, there's not one person that is exalting him. And this is saying they have a divided heart. We talked about that last week, having a divided heart. James 1:8 says that a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. And these people were double-minded. They couldn't make up their mind which direction they wanted to go. Do we backslide? Do we pull away from God? Do we move in close to him? They are bent on backsliding. But then in verse 8, here we see the true heart of God in verses 8 and 9. How can I give you up, Ephraim? Can you just hear this? When you were studying, did you just, how can I give you up, Ephraim? Think of the person that you love more than anyone else. Or if you have children, think of them. But whoever is the most important person to you, and they're in a situation where you have to let go, you have to let them go their own way. Think of how you feel. God's heart was broken over this. And he says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? These were two cities of the five that were destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah at the same time. And then we see how his heart was broken. My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. Can you just hear his heart breaking? You can hear that sound of the pain that it causes when I want to go my own way and I want to do my own thing. It pains the Lord, and I don't ever want to do that. I don't ever want to pain the Lord, but I want to walk in his way. Verse 9, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and I am not man. I am the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. How do we explain that this destruction actually took place in 722 BC? How do we explain that? And they were carried away by the Assyrians. Well, perhaps Israel, Ephraim, was given just that last chance to repent, and they did. I don't think that's the way. I don't think it's the way, and the next two verses are going to show us that it was most likely this way, that the remnant that joined with Judah, whose descendants returned with them from Babylon in 1 Chronicles 9, 1 through 3, to be the part of Israel that we read about today in the New Testament. Those were the ones, the remnant. He said, God said he would always have a remnant. And I believe that that was the remnant that joined with Judah and that returned with them from Babylon. And the next two verses, as I said, bear this out. God's mercy decreed survival and a future for his people when they deserved neither. He decreed survival and a future for a people who don't deserve either one, and neither do I. I do not deserve a future. I do not deserve to live. God has preserved me. It is God that has done it. He will roar like a lion. But however, without a change of heart, survival would only mean a repetition of the past. And so it is. Chastened people will get into it. The trembling that will at last come home from being wanderers among the nations. Read about that in 9:17. More importantly, it will be the Lord whom Israel will go after here in verse 10, and they will come when he calls to them. So verse 10, they shall walk after the Lord. They shall walk after the Lord. That means I am following. I'm following closely behind you. I will roar like a lion, the Lion of Judah. And when he roars and he calls, then his son shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. They will come to me trembling, trembling. That fear of the Lord, that respect of the Lord, that awe that we have of the Lord. Have you ever been in a place where you know you've done wrong? Not any of you guys, but a few times I've been in a place where I've done wrong, and I know I've done wrong, and I've done wrong big time, and I know I got to go before God. And there have been times when I go trembling before him, and God, how could I be so stupid? And I know I don't ever let my kids use that word when they were growing up. You don't get to use that word, stupid. And so every time I say something like that, oh, God, I've been so stupid. And they said, no, you don't get to use that word because you are not stupid, but you sure are acting that way. And that's what I used with my kids as well. I know you're not a brat. I know you're not a brat, but you're acting like one. Bringing that into it so that we know who we are. And so they come trembling, trembling before him. Ephraim has encircled me, verse 12, with lies. They built lies all around their Lord, their Savior, their God, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah, for the moment, still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. Now, in verse 2 of chapter 12, we're going to see that they have something against Judah, but the one that Hosea is dealing with right here is Ephraim. And so that's the one that we bring our attention to. In verse 12, and so Ephraim feeds on the wind. Remember that what? That sowing and reaping? You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind, you reap destruction, and that's what they were doing. Feeding on the wind and pursuing the east wind, and he daily increases lies and desolations. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil, their most important commodity, has now been carried away to Egypt. That oil of joy, that oil of gladness, that oil of the anointing has been carried away to the world. Remember Egypt being a type of the world, giving it all to the world, everything that the world has to give. That most important commodity they have given in Hosea's day, the Lord also bringing charges against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his deeds, he will recompense him. We see some things that happened that were a downward spiral as we go through this book of Hosea. It started with meaningless religion in chapter 4, and then in chapter 7, and then in chapter 8, it showed up again. And then it moved on to moral anarchy in chapter 4, verse 11. And then it went into hedonism. What is hedonism? Hedonism is the doctrine that pleasure is the principal goal and should be the aim of action. Do we live in a day when hedonism is rampant? I believe we do. Where we live in a place where pleasure is the principal goal and should be the aim of every action. Just, I feel okay. As long as I feel good, that's the important thing. And then it moves from that to a betrayal of trust in politics and diplomacy. That was in chapter 7, but I think it was also on the news this morning. And in the end, friendlessness. Again, I would look at our own country. And as I hear of our country spying on our allies, we are about to become friendless, ladies, because of our actions. And we're following in the same direction that they did in Hosea's time. And the end of that friendlessness is chapter 8, verses 8 through 10, and then to ruin. But we're also reminded of what can happen when God and man take hold of one another and when God's day of liberation dawns. So now we turn to Jacob. And so we get into his life here. According to his deeds, he will recompense him, it says in verse 2. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. You know that the word, that his name means heel catcher or supplanter. He held so tightly to the heel of his brother who was born first, Esau, that it would seem that they came out together. But Esau was still the older one because his head went out first. And so he was still the oldest, but he held on tightly and he lived his life like that until God got a hold of him. But when did God get a hold of him? In his strength, he struggled with God. Verse 4, yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel. He found him in the house of the Lord. Remember when we were talking earlier, it was Bethaven, the house of wickedness. But here we're talking about Bethel, the house of the Lord, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. The Lord is his memorable name. You know the story of Jacob. You know how he fought for his, fought with the Lord. He wrestled with the Lord, and he said to the Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me. When was the last time that in prayer we were with the Lord and we said, I won't let you go until you bless me, Lord. I don't want to move from this place until I know your voice, until I've heard you, until I feel your presence and I know that you're here with me. When was the last time that I did that? And he walked for the rest of his life with a limp, that subtle reminder of the consequences of wrestling with God and the consequences of giving in to him. That reminder that we must give in to God. We must allow him to direct our lives and to carry us through. Let's be as earnest as he was. Let's hold fast to God's will and wait continually for his presence. In verse 6, so you, by the help of your God. You know what that's saying? So help me God. Anything else you've heard recently in those cadets that don't have to say that anymore? They don't have to say, so help me God anymore, because we don't want to offend the non-believers. But you know, I am praying for those cadets. I am praying for them that they will make that choice to say that. That there will be more who make a choice to say, so help me God, than there will be those who don't say it. That they know that they only have God to depend on. So help me God to return, is what verse 6 says. Observe, help me to return. Observe mercy and justice, to observe it, to look at it, and to move on it, and to wait on your God continually, to wait on your God continually. Isaiah 40, 31, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait, sometimes that word wait means to just be still and to allow the Lord to speak to us. But many times, that word wait means to serve. That's where we get our word when we go into a restaurant. What are they called? Waiters and waitresses. They are servers. And so we serve the Lord God. We wait in the quietness sometimes, and we serve always as we're waiting on God. We're serving God with all of our heart. Verse 7, a cunning Canaanite, that means that he was a traitor. It should be translated traitor, a cunning traitor. Deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I've found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. I have done nothing. I've done nothing. Even though I have done all of these things, I have done nothing to repent of. They had come to such a place of deception that they didn't realize where they were at. And God had to get their attention. He had to get their attention. And as he did, they were called in to him. And this is the way that they were called into him. But I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, when I called you out of there, I will again make you dwell in tents. That's what they celebrated with the Feast of Tabernacles, as in the days of the appointed feast. In chapter 2, verse 14, he says, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her, and there she shall answer me as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And God would say to the people of that time, and he would say to us today, come away, my beloved. Come into my tent. This is a temporary place you're living in. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Let's live it for God while we're here. Let's not waste our time with, you know, when you talk about the prodigal son, let's not waste our living with riotous living and our wealth and all that we have to give. Let's not waste it. Let's invest it into the kingdom. I'm not talking just about money. I'm talking about lives. To invest our lives in the kingdom so that others want to invest their lives in the kingdom because of what they've seen in us. Come away, my beloved. Come away with me. I also, verse 10, I have also spoken by the prophets. I've multiplied visions. I've given symbols through the witnesses of the prophets. How much more proof do you need of what I'm saying to you, Jesus? Verse 11, though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity, though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal. Indeed, their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. And we talked about that in chapter 6, verse 8, and in chapter 9, verse 15. We talked about their altars being brought down, being nothing but heaps in the furrows there. In verse 12, Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Why did he flee to the country of Syria? Because he just tricked his brother Esau out of his birthright. And so he went to Syria, ran away. His mother sent him away. Go away, because everybody's really mad here. So go away. Go into Syria. And Israel served for a spouse. Jacob, also known as Israel later, served for a spouse. You know the story. You know that he served 7 years so that he could marry Rachel. And surprise, surprise, on the next morning when he finds that he'd really married Leah. Now, I've heard stories about this Leah. I've heard stories about whether she was good-looking or not good-looking. She was hard on the eyes. She was this, she was that, she was the other thing. But I will tell you this. He then worked 7 years to get Rachel. And that's a whole other story about having two wives. We won't get into that. We do not have the time for that. But when you look at the lineage of Jesus Christ, where did it come from? It came from Leah. See, we plan our way, but God will have his way, no matter what. And God wanted that lineage to be through Leah. And it was, just as he said. So he served for his spouses. And for a wife, he tended sheep. He became an everyday person, just an everyday person, just a shepherd. Just taking care of sheep. Just an everyday person who had met with God. And he became one of the fathers of the nation. Just a simple everyday person doing simple everyday stuff. And here we find him being looked at as a hero to the Israelites, to all of the children as they grew up. Verse 13, by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. That's through Moses. And by a prophet, he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore, his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. Let's go back to verse 12. No hero worship. There is no room for hero worship here. When Jacob could have been worshipped, when Moses could have been worshipped. You know that Moses' body couldn't be found because God knew that they would worship his bones, because he knew that his people were bent on backsliding, bent on that. But our hope is not in a prophet or anyone else. Psalm 20 says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the God. We trust in the living God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest strain, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground, sinking sand. I don't want to dwell on the sinking sand. I want to be on that solid ground. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we've had of coming together tonight. I thank you, Lord, for walking with us through some of these scriptures, Lord. And for some clarity, some things maybe are still as clear as mud, Lord. But we trust you. We don't trust in anything else. We just trust you. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for the privilege of being in your word. We thank you for the privilege of memorizing your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have in speaking to you and the privilege that we have of putting our trust in you, the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. We thank you, Father. You have blessed us. You have loved us with that everlasting love. You have wooed us into your kingdom. You have wooed us into your heart. Lord, you have caused us by your bands of love, Lord. You have bound us in your love. I want to be bound in your love, Lord. You've called us into our tents, and you've said, "Come away, my beloved. Take some time with me. Let's get to know each other." We thank you, Lord. And we are privileged, we are honored, we are blessed people, so much more than we deserve. But thank you for blessing us anyway. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up. All you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up. All you dreamers, hands up. Hands up, hands up. All believers, take up your cross and carry it on.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.